May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our redeemer, our champion. Amen. In the name of him who loved us, my dear fellow redeemed saints and servants of the Lord, if you do a Google search of any kind, I guess you get about 4% of what's actually on the internet. This is something I just learned today. I didn't know these numbers at all. 96% is hidden in what they call the deep net. There's apparently military communications there, all sorts of things that the rest of us aren't supposed to know about. And, when you do some search and you get tens of thousands or a million different hits on something, how can that only be 4% and then there's 96% behind that? But somewhere in the deep net is what you've probably heard about, the dark net. And that's where they could buy and sell your credit card numbers, your identity, many things that they steal and then find a market for. Apparently, medical experiments on human beings can be found there. Human trafficking, sex trafficking, marijuana by mail, all sorts of things that you could get if you have access to the dark web. We are living in a world of darkness, and where you would expect to find light, the darkness is there, and so foreboding that because we are always in a battleground and need to be aware and awake for what is we're up against, the Son of God goes forth to war tonight on a reconnaissance mission to give us a report on what he sees, which we need to see as well. A report that really means know your enemy. Years ago in a Lenten service, something came up about Satan and his temptations, the enemy that we face. Satan means enemy. And a few weeks later, one of the moms told me that a child could not sleep at night. Apparently, we did not hear enough about what we have to fight against this enemy. On the one hand, the Lord wants us wide awake and alert to take the information in seriously, but on the other hand, he also wants us comforted and empowered to fight back and realize with Christ, the Word of God, our champion and our hero, we can't lose. In fact, it's almost like you turn the lights on in a dark room and you might see the bugs all running for the dark cover. Or if you get into a house in some places, maybe you were renting a house or a house that you bought that was not occupied for a while, you might turn on the lights and see rats run. But it's very similar to that when the Lord turns the lights on our enemy. And you need to be aware of that even while you're realistic. So we go to the Lord's word through the Apostle Paul, last chapter of his letter to the Ephesians, and we read there in verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." If it were just somebody that was a gang member in the neighborhood or something like that, you would at least have someone that you could grab hold of, someone that you could see. But the problem in the spiritual warfare that the Lord says we're up against in this world of darkness is that we can't see the enemy, can't always sense him. That's what darkness is all about. And he is known as the ruler, one of the world rulers of this darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's a military organization that was driven out of heaven, as you know, when Satan rebelled and the demons went with him. But they are organized. There's a plan. And the plan is to defeat and destroy everything that God loves and everything and everyone that loves God. To take away from you your hope, your faith, your joy, and leave you in despair. That's the plan. And it's worked on millions and billions of people. And so he warns us. I've been there. I've seen it. I've scouted this out. This is what reconnaissance is all about.
You can't see beyond the curtain of the physical. But I can show you what's there. So he says then in the next verse, for this reason, take up the full armor of God. You remember those verses? You have a special enemy, a fierce enemy. You have special weapons. Take up the full armor of God so that you can take your stand on the evil day and after you've done everything to stand. You don't buckle. You stand. Stand then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness fastened in place, with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, tied to your feet like sandals. At all times, take up the shield of faith with which you are able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. That guilty conscience that keeps on speaking up and keeping you up at night. Flaming arrows of the evil one, the shield of faith can stop those arrows. Trusting in Jesus, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Recognize the enemy and recognize that the enemy is outnumbered. We also don't see the forces that are now sealed in their holiness. All the holy angels that stuck with the Holy One. And were created, in fact, as it says in Hebrews, to serve those who will inherit salvation. They may be more powerful than we are as human beings, but human beings are actually above the angels in the sense that they were created to serve those who are believers in Jesus. And you don't just have one angel per child. You have myriads of angels that are watching over you and caring for you. They see everything that's going on. In Sunday's Bible class, when we get into the last verses of Jude, we're going to hear about Satan fighting against the angel Michael for the body of Moses. Interesting. We'll save that for Sunday. But those battles go on behind us, and so the Lord says, be ready. Recognize who's there. Battle tactics. As the Lord tells us, we're facing off against the ruler of darkness. The first tactic is to keep a cool head. Trust. 1 Peter chapter 5 speaks about this. He says, humble yourselves under God's powerful hand so that he may lift you up at the appointed time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. More literally, that would be cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Cast your anxiety on him because he's anxious for you. I've got this, he says. Let me worry about it. Satan wants you worried. He doesn't want you trusting. But keep a cool head. He says, have sound judgment. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It's a fierce beast. He wants to destroy your soul. He wants you in hell. He wants you damned. That's his goal. When you're sleeping spiritually, when you're backsliding and not growing, you know, it's been said that our holy life of sanctification as believers is like a steep uphill climb. If you're not climbing upwards, you're sliding backwards. Peter, at the end of his second epistle, says, keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It doesn't just apply to pastors and teachers. It applies to everyone. You need to keep growing, climbing upward, adding to your faith all those blessings he talks about. He says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The enemy's a roaring lion. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. So you have weapons and a champion, a redeemer, who fights for you so that you can stand up against that evil one, even though he's more powerful than any of us could face on our own. The foolishness would be to try to rely on ourselves, on our position, on our faith, on what we've memorized, but relying on the Word of God and on Christ. And then you know that the sufferings or the same kinds of sufferings are being laid on your brotherhood throughout the world. One of the problems that we have as Christians in warfare sometimes, you feel like you're the only one. You feel isolated. The devil wants you to feel that way too. But it's one of the blessings of coming together in worship. When you're singing together the praises of God and admonishing each other even in the hymns and saying amen to the prayers. This is all part of how the Lord uses us to encourage each other even if we wouldn't know each other that well otherwise. So if your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering, you ever stop when you feel really up against it in your life and just think about Christians who are really being persecuted for their faith? Not long ago, I heard about one of the plans in China where they're using facial recognition, which is highly developed, to assign a number to every Chinese citizen that has to do with their loyalty to the government. So wherever you're going, there's cameras everywhere in China. And when your face is picked up, there would be a number that would determine or show how loyal you are to the communist cause. If you have confessed your faith in Christ, if you go to church, if you are caught educating a child less than 18 years old, if you have more than 10 Christians at the funeral of a relative or at a wedding, if you have a pastor there, it's now illegal and they're enforcing those laws. Imagine having a number assigned to you so that if your number's too low, you don't get the good housing or maybe any housing at all. You don't get the education for your kids. You don't get a job. You don't get a work permit. That's where it's headed. There's plenty of reason to pray for your brothers and sisters throughout the world for the trials that they are undergoing for their faith. It's extreme. And Satan loves it. But our God is greater. And he wants us to trust in him and keep a clear head. And as we trust, we recognize also the truth. We are blessed to have the truth because we're caught in a battle with a liar. Remember what Jesus said to his fellow Jews? This is John chapter 8. You belong to your father, the devil. Imagine having Jesus say that to you. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and did not remain standing in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he lies, he speaks from what is his. He speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lying. You have a heart language. It's actually the most spoken language in the world. You're so blessed to know English. You know it the way you know it, even if you don't think you're that good at it. You know the idioms and so forth. You can tell if you get a owner's manual on a pretty much anything made in Asia, and you read it, you can tell that it was probably somebody English second language. They're more and more just not even publishing those owner's manuals anymore. I think probably they had too many complaints. But you pick up on that because you know English as your heart language. It's just these weird things and the weird way we say things, the absolute insanity of our language seems very normal to you. But English is really messed up. There aren't rules. And the rules that are there have as many exceptions to the rules as there are rules. So be glad that that's your heart language. But also recognize that Satan's heart language is lie upon lie upon lie. In fact, it says in Revelation that day and night he is the accuser, the adversary in court before God, accusing you before God of all the things that he sees and hears you doing that he knows are wrong. Is that frightening? It would be if we did not know the truth, the one who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Remember that passage from Bible class a few weeks ago in 1 John 2:1? If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. An advocate is a lawyer, a defense attorney with the Father. So if he's got to go into the courtroom of God and plead our case before his Father, the Heavenly Father, God Almighty, who would you rather have than God's own Son? With the nail holes still showing in his hands, the scars of his victory as your Redeemer, the one who fought for your soul and will keep on fighting and sending the dear Holy Spirit in word and sacrament. There are lies that Satan loves to tell, and there are two basic lies that are his favorite ones. One of them is he likes to get you to believe that you're just fine the way you are, that you're a good person. And God would never really damn anyone anyway, certainly not you, right? You start to believe that, and he's got you. Or you've started to believe it, and pretty soon you fall into some kind of sin, and then all of a sudden he's using the other lie. You're too evil. You're too wicked to be forgiven. There's no way God can forgive you for this. If he can't destroy you with your pride, he'll do his best to destroy you in despair. And it's all about taking your faith away, your confidence in the Lord and in his mercy. But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And in him, well, his other brother, James, said, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Sometimes it's good to just say it out loud. Get behind me, Satan. You have nothing to say to me. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Or like Luther liked to say, I am baptized. That's all you need to send him away. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Battle tactics include the truth. And when the truth comes up in our way of speaking, it's another battle tactic of honesty. We have light in the darkness, and it's the light of Christ that we need. From John chapter 1, he said, in him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. The light is shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There's a word there in the Greek, katalambano, which literally means take down. The darkness cannot take down the light. And it can't understand the light either. It's an interesting thing that you'd say in English. If you're taking down notes, you're writing them and hopefully understanding what you're taking down. If it's a takedown in wrestling, it has a whole different picture. But both of those ideas are there in the Greek, and it's hard to get that into English. But when, let's say you're in a dark cave, I never would like to do that. But if you're in a super dark cave and the lights are out and then somebody lights one candle, that candle looks really bright in that pitch darkness, doesn't it? The darkness can't keep that candle from shining any more than the darkness in this sanctuary could overcome the lights we turned on, even though we need to redesign these and replace these in coming months so that services like this are not so spotty where the light is. We're working on all of that, but it's still light overcoming the darkness. That's how Christ works in our hearts as well. His light overcomes the darkness in our souls. Sometimes the best way to see how blessed you are for the light of Christ in you is to listen to what others say who don't have that light. If you get a chance to invite in, let's say, some Mormon missionaries, they're lonely, they're away from their families, they're not supposed to talk to anybody or see anybody but their mission partner, months on end, and you have an opportunity to speak to them. As you ask them honest questions about what they believe, you will find their greatest fear is that they're not clean inside. And some have written about that. Nothing can make them clean inside, no matter how hard they try on the outside. They may be living a perfectly fine, upstanding life to everybody that looks from the outside. And how could you not admire somebody on a mission trip like that? But a large percentage of them leave the Mormon church when they get back, especially if they run into kind-hearted Christians who actually speak to them and share this gift of light that you have, that in your baptism you are clean on the inside. I am baptized. I am clean. And that's light. And the darkness cannot overcome that. So the more of this word that you know and carry in your heart, even as Satan tries to attack the word, the more safe you are because you have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You can fight back. Last Sunday, we heard that in the sermon. The first attack of Satan in the garden. Did God really say? There it is, attacking the Word. He can attack the miracles. Remember in Egypt, the first two miracles that Moses did by the Lord's command, the blood and the frogs, were replicated, imitated by Pharaoh's magicians. But the third one, the lice, they couldn't do. And then they had to say, this is the finger of God. So there will be miracles that can be done by the powers of darkness that will convince people. He fights with those too. But our God is greater. And the light cannot be overcome or taken down by the darkness, because Jesus is that champion who gives you the honesty. Even while Satan tried to use the cross against Jesus, it was right there in the garden again. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will crush his heel. It's the same word in the Hebrew, the crushing. All Satan could do, even though he thought he'd won, was crush Jesus' heel. But in that death and resurrection of our Lord, and all that we get to see in the Lenten, all that we are leading up to in Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, the triumph of Easter morning, Jesus crushing Satan's head, and the darkness could not overcome the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you can be honest. It's a battle tactic. You can go to the Lord and confess all your sins, whether you know them or don't know them. Favorite passage of mine is, Lord, who can understand his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. I don't see them. Doesn't mean they're not there. Paul even said that. Just because my conscience is clear doesn't mean I haven't sinned in some way. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. You can be totally honest. And you can be honest about people around you too. People that really irritate you. People that are so hardened in their unbelief. You can look at them differently, honestly, knowing that they are also the ones that Jesus wants to redeem and bring back. You know how he did with Paul and Peter, his disciples who fled? Did you hear that tonight in our reading where Jesus said to those disciples, you are the ones that have stood by me in all my trials? You know he knew they were about to all run away. He told them that they would be scattered. He's not looking at them as the sinners that they are by nature, but as the redeemed that they are by grace and mercy. And that's how he sees you. And it's how he wants you and me to look at the people around us. We have a whole different view of family when we recognize dear redeemed souls that we want to see in heaven. Their mental, medical, physical welfare is all important to us. Work is so different when we see it in the light of Christ, because work is a way that God can help us to glorify him and spread his word in the world. All a blessing. Everything is so different when the lights go on for you, and this reconnaissance report from our Lord to know the enemy really makes us all the better know our Savior. Our Savior, who would have us finish tonight with these last two verses from his brother Jude, we'll get to these on Sunday too. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless in the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all time, now and to all eternity. Amen.